Welcome to the Elijah Streams podcast. Our mission is to encourage you in your faith through a unique blend of patriotism and prophecy. And now, here's your host, Steve Schultz.
Hey everyone, welcome to Elijah Streams. I'm Kelsey O'Malley, filling in today for Steve Schultz. Pastor Hank Kuttiman will be joining me here in just a moment, and he's going to be answering the questions that you all have sent in about the prophetic. So maybe today he will answer the question that you've sent in. Make sure you grab a pen, a piece of paper. He's really going to explain a lot about the prophetic and how to hear God. There's just so many topics we can go into this one program, and I know he's going to do a few more like this as well. So if you think of a question when we're talking, or maybe Pastor Hank's answering one today, and you think, wow, I'd like to know more about this, or what about this? If you do have questions, please send them in. Can we throw that up on the bottom of the screen real quick? There we go. Questionsforhank.com. You can send in any question about hearing God, knowing God more, the gifts, the prophetic, and we'll make sure to add that to our list to ask Pastor Hank when he comes on. But before he joins me, here's one of our water well spots showing you where your donations go when you help us here at Elijah Streams.
We encourage children to dream big. We ask who they want to become. A doctor? A teacher? A pilot? But how can they dream big when tomorrow feels uncertain? How do you imagine a future when your present is consumed by the search for water? But when clean water comes, something changes. Fear loosens its grip, strength returns, and laughter finds its way back. And suddenly, dreams don't feel so impossible. They weren't lacking dreams. They were lacking the time and strength to imagine them.
I'm dreaming of being a doctor when I grow up.
I dream of being a teacher when I grow up.
Give a child clean water, and you don't just save their life, you restore their future. Donate online at ElijahStreams.com/donate or mail a check today at Elijah Streams, 525 2nd Avenue Southwest, Suite 629, Albany, Oregon, 97321.
Oh my goodness, they're so precious. I love the videos with all the sweet children in them, just because you can see their happy little faces as they get finally to have clean water, don't have to walk as far, they can play more, go to school more, don't have to worry about, I'm sure, having belly aches from, oh, the contaminated water is just awful. So if you want to help some of those beautiful children today, please go online to ElijahStreams.com/donate, or you can text the word give to the number on the screen. You can mail in your check to the address right there at the bottom, scan the QR code, many ways that you can give, but we appreciate each and every one of your gifts, and you truly are touching children's lives, changing their lives, blessing them and their families, and I'm sure they would give you a big hug if they ever got to meet you. So thank you again so much, and may the Lord continue to bless you. Well, my guest today is the founder of One Voice Ministries, along with his wife, Brenda. He is the senior pastor of Lord of Hosts Church. He's a speaker and author. He travels internationally to share the gospel. He's been on many different TV stations, radio programs. So please help me welcome Pastor Hank Kuttiman to the show today. Pastor Hank, welcome. I got the questions right in front of me here, ready to go. I thought we'd just start off right away and get into, because there's so much here, so many great questions that we'll get to today. But the first one kind of opening is, what is the role of a prophet? And is it the same for the Old Testament and the New Testament?
Okay, that's a great question. And first of all, it's great to always be with you, Kelsey. And in my Southern drawl, it's great to see y'all. I think that was Southern. Hopefully that sounds like Georgia. But no, to answer that question, what is the role of the prophet, Old Testament, New Testament? Now, one thing I do want to preface before I answer that is how God communicated, you know, to the prophets in the Old Testament versus in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, primarily, it was the Spirit of God would come upon them, and then the utterance would be, you know, given to them and through them. Now, in the New Testament, the Spirit of God also comes upon. We see the examples of the Holy Spirit coming upon and then the utterance coming. But really, it was also the Holy Spirit that comes within that gives you prophetic utterance. That's why Acts 19, verse 6 says that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they not only spoke in tongues, but they prophesied. Mm-hmm. And so one of the great ways to increase the prophetic, if you're watching today, whether you be a prophet or not, is to let the Holy Spirit, right, come upon you by spending time with Him, by understanding how the prophetic works, but also let the Holy Spirit work within you to bring those utterances forth. And that comes by praying in tongues. That's why Acts 19, 6 has the connection between tongues and prophecy. So if you want to increase those things, pray in tongues more. But the role really of the prophet, the way you judge him also has changed. You know, in the Old Testament, and that's very important because a lot of times people get on social media and they want to stone, not by literal stones like in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. They will stone by false accusations or misinterpretation. Maybe they misinterpreted what the prophet said. Maybe the prophet missed it in his soul, or maybe the prophet didn't miss it, and the prophecy needs to breathe and have timing towards it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So people will stone him with their words, their accusations, right? But and hold him to the Old Testament standard. Well, that prophet needs to be stoned. But wait a minute. Let's talk about that for a moment. Because when you go back and you look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, where it was specifically talking about the stoning of a prophet, and I'm giving people homework now, you need to understand, and we all do, that that stoning was not just limited to a false prophet. It was also included in the list, your mother, your brother, your sister, your family members, or anyone. And here was what was the defining factor, is if they would intentionally turn people's hearts away from the true God to mm-hmm. a false God through them acting like they had true utterances. Okay, it wasn't whether so much that they missed it, even though there was accountability to that. Now, people mm-hmm. will often say, well, Samuel's words never fell to the ground. So that's the standard. A prophet can't miss it. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're just established something that we and we'll do a show on what that means, that his words didn't fall to the ground. But if that's the standard, then that person just called Jonah the prophet, Ezekiel the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet, Elijah and Elisha the prophet. You just call them false because it never sets that standard over their words, that their mm-hmm. words never fell to the ground. So that isn't the standard. Now, it also in Deuteronomy 18, if you continue in the thought of stoning a prophet, it was a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18, you get down into verse 22 and stuff. It says that that prophet that prophesies saying in my name, but they're not ministering in the Lord's name, they're false. Then that prophet who actually has an accurate word, but he's turning people's hearts away, he's the one that comes under the judgment. But then it goes on and says, but if that prophet who speaks presumptuously in my name, in other words, the word presumptuous is very important, the way you interpret how you judge the Old Testament prophet. The word presumption is with a rebellious notion to it. In other words, a purposeful intent to turn someone away, to deceive, or in the New Testament, there was warning over false teachers, that more so than false prophets, and it had to do with money issues, mm-hmm. it had to do with moral issues, right? Mm-hmm. It had to do with even false doctrine. That's why it was more on false teachers in the New Testament. But here it says, if that prophet is spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, he didn't speak the word from God, he's not to be stoned. Now, let me say this last thing on the Old Testament one. Here's the standard that people don't understand. Is that same standard of stoning that they often only exclusively put towards the prophet. My question then, if you turn someone's heart away from the true God and you get them to worship Baal or whatever else, and they were to be stoned, then why? We have a great example, Exodus 7. Aaron was called a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
He was by God, but yet he did exactly what a false prophet does. Turned purposefully and lied and said, oh no, Moses and God, the people gave me their earrings, they threw it in the fire and out came this. No, Aaron, you led the people to kiss Baal. 1 Kings 19:18, God said there's 7,000 that haven't kissed the face of Baal. Aaron committed the sin of a false prophet. Now, that's because a lot of people, when they judge it falsely, they don't understand that even there was a grace that operated even in the Old Testament prophetic.
Yeah.
That there were those that missed it. And I have books, Throne Room Prophecy, Revealer of Secrets, that show you where there were prophetic utterances that didn't seem to come to pass as they were uttered. So mm-hmm. even then, God, the Spirit of grace, who changed not, even did have a grace. But the difference was it didn't come through Jesus Christ, the blood that now causes and positions the New Testament prophet to be in what is called the dispensation of grace, the time of grace, the season of grace, where you're not stoning them, you're not killing them. So how do you do it in the New Testament? Well, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13:9, we know in part, we prophesy in part. No prophet knows everything. If a prophet could never miss it, that would not be a standard. Second, Paul said, when a prophet prophesies in a church, let it be by no more than three, and mm-hmm. let the other prophets judge. So the other prophet says, not that we the people can't judge, but the standard was other prophets would judge. If they were supposed to be 100% and unfallible, why would there be a grace to judge?
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
So
you wouldn't have to, because everything would just, you know, every single thing's true. There's no judgment needed.
Yeah, he's a true prophet. He doesn't miss it, so nobody needs to judge their words. But here's the point. Jesus taught us what to do with New Testament prophets, how to judge them. In Matthew 7, he says, you know them by their fruits.
Yeah.
Well, an apple tree doesn't just bear apples overnight. It's rooted, and it has to be rooted in good soil. It has to weather the storms. It has to be proven right, depending upon where the environment is. And so I would say to people, you know, don't just take somebody's word, somebody's dream, people who pop up overnight. Look at where are they rooted? How long have they been rooted? How long have they been prophesying? Who are they connected to? You know, are they connected to good doctrine, right doctrine? How rooted are they in their marriage? How have they, I'm not saying somebody can't be remarried if something tragic happened or whatever. That's not my point. People often mm-hmm. misjudge that. My point is, how do they treat their wife that they have? How do they treat other people? How are they rooted? And what are they rooted in? Okay, what kind of gospel do they preach? What kind of doctrine do they uphold? Okay, that's your rooting. Who are they accountable to? Jesus, his first miracle in John 2 was proof that even he didn't go out and put cards, water turning to wine miracle, start a podcast, right? He judged it, had it judged. He said, go give this to the governor, the one in charge, right?
Yes.
A pastor, a yes. good church, right? Accountability system. And he said, go taste it, go judge mm-hmm. it. So Jesus himself had that. And so we have to remember that. And I want to give one other thing to throw a curveball. In the Old Testament also, if that's the standard only of stoning, it was also to those who committed adultery. That's why in the New Testament, Jesus said, throw your stones down, because you're just as guilty. You're pointing the finger at this lady. And I'm telling you, and except for my grace and my forgiveness, you're all guilty of sin. There's no one righteous,
yes.
no,
that's
not
right.
one. And I'm the one that's getting ready to go to the cross to give a legal position for grace.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that your living position can violate your legal position. That's where people miss the grace message, is, oh, I'm under grace, so I can live how I want. No, that's your legal position.
Mm.
We're saved by grace.
Yeah.
You have a living position.
Yeah.
You have to walk in holiness. But in the Old Testament, how come David wasn't stoned? He committed adultery
mm-hmm.
because there was a certain grace that still operated even in the Old Testament. So we need to look at that when we're judging prophecy today, or how they judged even in the Old Testament. So long question, but now let's talk about the roles. What's the difference? They don't change. Amos 3:7 is consistent New Testament, Old Testament. This is the role of the prophet, and it's this. And this is, if prophetic people would get this, if they could put up Amos 3:7, this is where you start with prophecy. And it's why what separated Aaron and Miriam from prophet Moses. They were all prophets. Right? And the Lord said, there's not even been a prophet like unto Moses at that time until, you know, Jesus came and John the Baptist and such. But the point is, surely the Lord God will do nothing. He won't do anything in the earth unless he reveals his secret. Notice it's singular. It's not plural. Mm. Secret. unto his servants the prophets. Now, King James is usually, they say, the closest to the literal translation. And I've looked it up, and I've looked up, why is it singular? It's singular. The problem is translations make it secrets. They make it plural. Now, it becomes plural depending upon the prophet. Mm-hmm. If the prophet is going to steward over the singular, the secret. Now, what is the secret? Mm-hmm. Are you ready? It's what made Moses different. God said, Aaron and Miriam, if there be a prophet among you, I'd speak to them in visions and dreams. Well, they were among them, but God didn't respect them because they violated something. They got into criticism and all of that. He said, not so with my servant Moses, my trusted servant or my faithful servant. I speak to him face to face. Are you trusted by God? And that is determined of how you steward over the Amos 3:7, the secret. So the role of the prophet is to capture the secret of God. Well, what is the secret of God? Are you ready? It's what David ran after. It's the heart of God. His secret, that's why it's singular. You capture his heart, his mind, his will, his emotions, his feelings, his standards, his expectations, right? What he wants to share, if he wants it shared. Okay, he gave you a dream. Does that mean you're supposed to share it? He gave you a vision. Does that mean you're supposed to blab your mouth? He gave you a prophetic word. Does that mean you have to post it ahead of everybody else before the end of the year so you're the first one? You got a steward over his secret. His secret is his heart. And out of his heart comes what we call prophecy. Prophecy is God's heart, his mind, his will, his intent, his agenda. That's his secret. And the more you steward over that heart, and how he speaks, and if you share what he speaks, his secret, then he'll give you secrets. He'll give you more. So that role has never changed, the role of prophet. Now, Hosea 12, verse 13, here's another thing about the role of the prophet. It says, through a prophet, God said, I will preserve them. By a prophet, I led them out. So prophets help bring to a nation, a people, preservation. They, in troubling times, will bring a preserving word that comforts or warns or brings about a deliverance. Okay, in 2020, when there was all of these voices, God kept saying, no, President Trump's coming back. God kept saying, I'm going to make America great again. I'm going to turn this thing around. That was a preserving function and role of the prophet, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's why for people to get in and discount prophets, then understand you can't trust the fake news. You can't trust the politicians. You can't even trust pastors in churches because they don't speak up. So where are we going to hear God's secret today? God said, I choose to use prophets, but prophets have to be my servant. They have to serve my heart. And then once they do, I shift a lot of these prophets into the role of preservation, protecting what God's heart wants to do and what he said. Here's another one, Ezekiel 7, verse 26. This is a very important role of a prophet. And I like this one. It says, mischief upon mischief. Now, one translation calls it disaster upon disaster. So how many disasters have we seen in the world?
Oh, yeah.
How many rumors have we heard or things that are supposed to be true? So when the prophet comes, he pierces through all of that because he operates in the highest element of truth there is, the spirit of truth, right? The spirit of God on the prophet Amen. Or within the prophet that brings the utterance. But disaster upon disaster, or in times of disaster, you could say, or in times of rumors and false news, conspiracies, then shall people begin to seek a vision of the prophet. So the prophet's role begins to become very important in times when you're seeing wars and rumors of wars, or there's a lot of propaganda narratives that are false. The prophet can cut through all of that in their function. But then it says the law shall perish from the priests. Well, we're seeing that. A lot of the priests, the ministers, are getting away from the word. They became user-friendly and started making a donut more important than the word of God. And the counsel from the ancient, okay, that's the elders. Okay, no longer are we getting counsel from elders and wise men. We're getting counsel from podcasters and sports figures who don't know God. They're not maturing God, right? And mm-hmm. and they became woke and began to take whatever the culture is. That's what the wisdom of the day is. And it violates what used to be a sacred thing where the elders would get around and hear God, listen to God, and uphold the word. So the role of the prophet is pretty much consistently the same. They and in fact, I did make a list. They bring reform, Jeremiah 1:10. They bring deliverance and transformation of nations, Hosea 12:13. That's consistent. Mm-hmm. They bring God's perspective, Ezekiel 7:26. They announce change and new seasons, 2 Kings 7, verse 1, this time tomorrow. It may not look like it, 1 Kings 18:41. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. It didn't look like it. There was no prophetic evidence. So they announce change and new seasons. Because sound always precedes manifestation. That's why God needs prophets, Old Testament, New Testament.
Thanks for listening. The Elijah Streams podcast is made possible by donations like yours. To become a partner, go to ElijahStreams.com/give.
They have to release the sound. That's why a trumpet was often likened to a prophet or a prophecy, a blast, because a sound has to go forth. God said, let there be light. Then there was, it says later. So a prophet has to come and say it and announce it in the earth, revealing the secret or the secrets like a trumpet, like a sound, so that it can manifest without any evidence, so that the evidence can support the utterance. Does that make sense, or the sound?
Yes.
They restore unity. So a lot of the unity, people are thinking that it's going to be the Democratic Party, the Independents, the Republicans, and then realize that the role of the prophet is to set the stones in order. 1 Kings 18, Jezebel ruled the north with 10 tribes, Judah to the south, two tribes, so it was 12 tribes total, 10 to the north, 2 to the south. And the prophet comes and restores unity. He brings the stones and says, no, God says through a prophetic act, there's 12 stones, there's 12 tribes, and they're to be unified and not controlled and divided by the spirit of Jezebel. That divides, by the way. They declare judgment. And the list goes on. So their role and their functions are simultaneous through the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, one thing that a prophet does do that is, I think, a little bit different than the Old Testament prophet is they also can help in the building of the church, the function and the role of the church. Now, can I get deep for a moment?
Please.
Okay, so I'm going to answer a question of something. So go to Zechariah. This is some deep stuff for those of you that want to go deep. I want to explain something to you that is very, very important of why we need to get ready, because the prophets started emerging in the earth and they got attacked viciously and hellishly by Jezebel. Jezebel's always been after the prophets.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, Jesus said, you tolerate Jezebel. And there's been too much tolerating in the body of Christ of people calling out true prophets and then saying, well, so-and-so said they're false. Well, just because so-and-so said they're false, did Jesus, the Lord of the church, determine that?
Mm-hmm.
Second, how are you defining that they're false? What's your judgment standard, right? Are you holding to an Old Testament standard? Are you basing it off of false information? Okay, that prophet never said that. I've had people call me all kinds of stuff, and I never said some of the stuff that they accused this vessel of, right?
Yep.
Or they accused me, and then the prophecy came to pass 5 years later, and they never recounted it. So, you know, there's that also. So in Zechariah, I want you to look at something that I think will help people. In chapter 4, the NIV, so you young guy, Paul, you can put the NIV up. You're like, I always tell them the King James, you know. Did you have any comments? I wanted to make sure I'm not overdoing my time here.
No, I want you to stay in your flow. We can get to questions later.
Okay. Well, you know, my heart is this. You know, the Bible says you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. And I just feel like I think our prophetic movement needs more of a mentoring, fathering that kind of pulls some of this back into truth. But one thing that is happening is the role of the prophet was viciously attacked. It has been by Jezebel, and we've tolerated it, but the apostle now is emerging. So I want to show the importance of this apostle prophet. Now, look at this. This is a question. Zechariah 4, verse 1. So the angel comes and talked with me, returned and woke me up, and like someone awakened me from a sleep. Now, that happens to me where I feel God sometimes, Kelsey. I always tell the Lord, I'm like, Lord, I know it's when God, because it's like he, you ever seen the Pillsbury Doughboy? where the Lord would, it's like the Lord will do that with me. And sometimes I know it's been the presence of God, but it's also been the angel of the Lord that will poke me. And it's like, and sometimes with the Lord, it makes me laugh. I wake up laughing and I know it's him. And he waits. I can feel his presence by my bed.
Yeah.
And then I hear his voice that speaks to me. But sometimes it's like, I don't know, one of my angels or something pokes me. And I always tell him this, I don't mind getting up. Mm-hmm. I'll hold to my deal. This is, so those of you that get awakened by God or an angel in the night, this is what I do. I set some terms. I'm like, all right, I'll get up under one condition. If I go back to bed, you got to make me feel like I got a full night's sleep.
Yeah, so, amen.
You know, so I try to do that. But I've awakened to the Lord singing over me. I don't know if you've ever had that. I asked the Lord one day, I said, Lord, I said, do you ever sing to your people? I said, my grandma used to sing to me. I said, I'd love it if you would sing to me someday. And one day I woke up and I heard the most beautiful sound of a male voice that I've ever heard in my life.
Wow.
And my whole being was just like filled with electricity and joy. And I was overcome with the presence. And I remember I could barely cry out. And I said, who is this that sings to me?
Mm-hmm.
I said, it's the most beautiful voice. What is your name? And the word replied back to me, it is your Father who sings unto you this day. I'm telling you, Kelsey, I started crying. I said, Lord, I didn't know you sung to me. I was just kind of throwing that out there as an idea to you. And the Lord said, no, I rejoice over my people with singing. If more people would ask, I would do it, Hank. So wow. I'm encouraging the viewers to ask him, and maybe he will. You know, I haven't had that happen to me since, but maybe it's because maybe I'm not asking or expecting it. But that's just, I'd throw that
that's
in there.
Beautiful.
But, all right, now let's get to this. This is powerful. Okay, he asked me, what do you see? And I think that's the biggest question that we struggle with today. We don't really know what a prophet is. We don't even know what an apostle is. We think we do a lot of times,
mm-hmm.
but it's why we're so hard on them mm-hmm. and we misjudge them.
Yeah.
Now watch this. I answered, I see a gold lampstand with a bowl, and at the top, there's seven lamps on it, and there's seven channels to the lamps. Now, underline this, those of you that are being mentored here today, there's two olive trees by it. One, now pay attention, on the right side of the bowl, and one on the left. Okay, so there's a lampstand, something in the middle, a mm-hmm. candlestick, and it's the menorah, right? It's the right side and the left side. And the angel said, talk to me, what are these? And he answered, do you know what these are? And I said, no, I don't know what these two that are standing by this candlestick. Now, go to verse 11 of the same chapter. Then I asked the angel again, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And again, I asked, what are these two olive branches beside the two golden pipes that pour out the golden oil? So you could say, who are these two anointed vessels? Right? That's what mm-hmm. the question are. Who are these two olive trees? Who are these two anointed vessels that stand by the Lord of the whole earth? Who are they? Who are they? And I think this is what people are not understanding. So your question, the role of a prophet is so important. Watch this. Do you not know what these are? He said, no, I don't know. Now, verse 14, these are the two anointed ones who serve and stand by who? The Lord of the earth. All right, now go to Ephesians 2:20. You're going to see it now carried over into the New Testament. What is this? Okay, it says that the church is built in the prior verses to verse 20 on the foundation of the apostle and what?
Prophet.
But Jesus Christ is in the center. He's the center. He's the cornerstone. So you have the apostle, you have the prophet, you have Jesus in the center. All right, fast forward. Matthew 17. Look at Matthew 17. Now, this is very powerful. In Matthew chapter 17, I think it's verse 1, you see this played out, these two olive trees. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led him to a high mountain. Okay, notice they're going to a high mountain. That's Revelation 4:1. And if anybody wants to be mentored in the Holy Spirit, you have to answer his call when it comes to you. You know, people say, Pastor, who you been mentored by? A lot of it was the Holy Spirit in my life. I spent hours and hours and hours with God, hours and hours with His Word. Then God gave me spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, blah, 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 that helped to formulate some of this. But the point is, notice they were called to a high mountain. Revelation 4:1 says, come up higher and I'll show you things. The reason why a lot of people never ascend higher in their gifting is because they don't go higher in their pursuit of God, higher in their time with God. They don't ask God for deeper things. They don't ask God to steward over His heart. No, they rattle off their prayer list and they never move into a dimension of learning how to go higher. So they're going up higher. Now, why did Jesus take Peter, James, and John? That's another factor of why people don't go higher in the prophetic. Are you ready? They don't surround themselves with the right people. Now, you have to understand, Jesus had 12 disciples, but He only took with Him Peter, James, and John many times. Why? Well, in this case, you go to Mark 14, where they're in the garden. Judas wasn't there. The other eight were made to wait outside where the other three were brought into, because Peter represents, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. So you got to get around the Peters in your life, rock solid kingdom people who know how to use their authority, right? Not carnal people. Get around kingdom people. James is the New Testament name for the Old Testament word named Jacob. Jacob was an intercessor who wrestled with God. Get around people who really know how to get in their prayer closet and won't let God go, right? They covet that time with God until they get an answer, right? Don't get around wishy-washy people. You won't go higher. You won't climb that mountain. The other one was John. Why John? John was the one who captured the breast, the heart of Jesus. Get around people who are pursuing God's heart, not pursuing worldliness, carnality, right? Yes. Wishy-washiness. So that's the principle of that. Now go further and look at what you see. All right, they get caught up in a vision, and Jesus now is standing there transfigured. And there are two that are standing by Him, just like Zechariah chapter 4. If they can show that in Matthew 17, who are standing by Him? Okay, Matthew 17, I think it's in verse like 3 maybe. I got to grab my Bible. If they can put it up, Matthew 17.
Okay. There you go.
Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Oh, who are these two anointed ones? Moses is a type of an apostle because he was a father of a movement. He was a builder of the tabernacle in the wilderness. He also set apostolic doctrine, right? Brought the law, the word. He also brought apostolic 2 Corinthians 12:12. The mark of an apostle is not in the title. It's in signs and wonders. What did he do? He had a rod that stewarded over the signs and wonders.
Yeah.
And then it also helped govern the prophet Aaron.
Wow. Okay,
right?
Wow.
That's why 1 Corinthians 12:28 says first apostles. And that word first is the word protime, time, rank, order of importance. First apostle. That's what Moses was. That's why he's mentioned first here in Matthew 17. Then Elijah. Elijah's a prophet standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, can I play with somebody's head here a little bit? Mm-hmm. All right. This is seen throughout Scripture, the role and the function of the apostle and prophet. God is so committed to this because it has to do with His church and how His church should function today. Mm-hmm. That even in creation, if you go to Genesis chapter 1 and you get down to like verses 13, right in those areas, I believe, it says that God made this light that appeared. First, He said, let there be light. And I told God this one day, I said, I know that's natural light, but I also know that you can look at Scripture and interpret it literally, historically, but also prophetically. There's a prophetic narrative. The let there be light was a pronouncement by God Himself, the Father, for Jesus, who John chapter 1 says, He is the light. John the Baptist was the lesser light to bear witness of the light that came into the world that lit all men. But it says that God says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days. Okay, that light that is in the heavens is the church that is to now affect the earth. Mm-hmm. So let there be light is Jesus. Now you see a prophetic example of the role of the church that's going to operate in the heavenlies. It's going to control the heavenlies, not the prince of the power of the air. The light is, you are the light of the world, church. You are the light. Now watch this. Keep reading. But he also made two lights. If you go and keep reading, he made two lights for the lights in the greater light to rule the day. So what is to do? First apostles. So the light is to rule the day. Apostles have an authority in their function and their position to help rule the day. They're to govern the day, the function, the day-to-day functioning of the church. They're builders. They govern, okay? That's why there were two distinct things that followed Israel, right, through the Red Sea and stayed with them. The pillar of cloud by day that helped to govern the light of the day, right?
Yes.
Overshadowed it. That's what an apostle does. They're a fathering, they're a nurturing, they're a mentoring, they're a covering ministry. And that's what the cloud did. It helped to govern the light, the first rule of the day, 1 Corinthians 12:28, first apostle. Then it says the lesser light to rule the night, the fire by night. That's the prophet. They're to help rule the night. Prophets hear the secrets of the enemy in the night, right? They help to govern the night, not allow the enemy to be bringing forth utterances in the earth, right? They help to govern it by the fire, exposing the darkness. So you can see their functions. You get over to Numbers chapter 10 and you have two trumpets. You have one that first blasts the silver trumpet, and it's to gather and cover the troops. The second trumpet in Numbers was to release the troops into war or to help get them moving. That's what the prophetic does. So those two trumpets, a type and shadow, you see those again play out in Scripture. You know, there's quite a few of them. I'm going to see if I have any of my notes. Okay, let's go back to this. Now watch this. So now Matthew 17, verse 3, who are these two olive trees? I'm showing you in the Old Testament how the type and shadow are hidden in there and how they function in the church. But now let's go over to Revelation chapter 11, and now you see them again. Revelation chapter 11, I believe it's, I want to say, go to verse 3 or 4, Paul. I believe it's right in there, 4, Revelation 11, 4. Okay, oh, these, now it's telling in the New Testament. Now, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, it tells you, keep reading. I believe verse 5 will say it. And if any man will hurt them, that's why it says, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. Fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man hurts them, he must in this manner be killed. Now watch who they are. Here it goes. I think it's verse 6. Keep going, Paul. These have the power to shut up heaven that it doesn't rain in the day of their prophecy. Who did that? Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
That's the prophetic. That's part of the role of prophets today. They are to be anointed to deal with the heavenlies, the fire by night, to deal with the occult world, to deal with that spiritual warfare element. Now notice the other one. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and smite the earth with plagues. Well, who did that? Moses. Same two that were standing by the Lord of the whole earth are the same ones being mentioned. Now, it's not specifically Moses and Elijah. We often look at it in their distinct function. Oh, that's Moses. It's the apostle and prophet, Ephesians 2:20, that stand against by the cornerstone that
that's
help
so good.
Guide the church. So that's the role of the prophets. All right. So that is today's lesson. Is there any other thing that you want to ask? And I'll try
that's
to be
so
quicker.
Good. No, that's I want you to keep going. That's so interesting. Okay. I never thought about it being the two witnesses being an apostle and a prophet until you just pointed out what the Bible says they'll do, which is so interesting. So when you touched on a little bit about having roots going into somewhere and having fruits and don't maybe just get a word and then you just release it like right away, right when you get it or a dream or something. So we see, even with Paul, right? He has an encounter with the Lord, knocks him down. And he goes, the Bible talks about him going away into the Arabian desert for 3 years.
Yeah,
and then right. John the Baptist is away eating locusts and honey, and he's doing his own thing. He could have been a priest in the temple, but he rejected that. He went away to do what God called him to do. So do you think that when an initial call comes on your life, there is a period of time where God really does call you away? Now, I don't know the exact period of time, but do you believe if you know there's a call in your life, there will be then a drawing away?
Mm-hmm.
Help Elijah Streams continue to reach people around the world. All donations go toward making Elijah Streams and the Elijah Streams podcast possible. Visit ElijahStreams.com/give and become a partner today.
Yeah, and I think here's why. I think you got to base it off of a principle that you see, two principles that I'll share to that as we close the broadcast. I think number one is an Old Testament example. And then you have a New Testament example, in addition to what you said with Paul, a principle that I think a lot of people violate. Jesus comes into the temple in the New Testament in Luke chapter 2. He's 12 to 13 years of age, right? Celebrating the bar mitzvah, the time of now being a carnal, but before God, his father, right? That's why I said, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? You're here for this ceremony. Didn't you know that? And then you don't hear from him until the time that he's 30. But there's an indicator that tells you what was happening from that moment. It says, and the child grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus, from the time of 12, 13 to the time of 30, 16, 17 years, 18 years, he had to have a process that made him grow in wisdom and stature and brought that favor with God and man. He himself had to be prepared to step into when the prophet, again, it was a prophet. That's another role of a prophet, is they announce spiritual offices and giftings in the earth. That's why the father says, this is my son, but a prophet confirms it. John goes, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was a prophet that announced the ministry of Jesus. And God uses this vessel in that too, where I can look at somebody and oftentimes see what it is that God has, you know, called them to. But the point is, that's the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, you find something that is so incredibly important that is often violated, even in the New Testament. Paul, to your example, he functioned as a teacher and prophet, Acts 13:1, in Antioch. So he was functioning in the local church. Mm-hmm. And that's where a lot of people miss it. They don't root themselves into a good church or a good pastoral role model or person, right, that can help them. Well, I can't find one, Pastor. Listen, there's a lot of them that you could connect to in various means of technology and ways today. Don't be independent is the key. Don't be a maverick and a lone ranger. But Paul, mm-hmm. before the Holy Spirit promoted him, he was functioning in the role of a teacher and a prophet. And then he got promoted. Okay. You back up to the Old Testament. We often talk about Elijah and Elisha. Well, there mm-hmm. were 50 sons of the prophets. And this is where a lot of prophets, especially the young ones, are missing it today. There were 50 of them that could have had the mantle too. And it was revealed because they said, do you not know the master is going to be taken from us today? Yeah, shut up. Well, if you knew it, why did you stay on the other side and violate four important principles that we often look at by way of location and not by prophetic function?
Wow.
And they were Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. We look at them as location, but their prophetic function and preparation. Gilgal is the place the manna stopped, where you can't just depend upon everybody to spoon feed you. You've got to do the Arabian desert. You've got to allow God to teach you, and you've got to be taught. Okay, a lot of people don't want to be taught. They know it all. Marilyn Hickey would call me, and for hours she would ask me questions and make me prove things out of scripture to her. And I'd say, what can I teach you, Marilyn? She said, Hank, don't ever get to that place where you're unteachable.
Yeah.
Ask questions. She said, and you'll become a very wise man. So the point is Gilgal, then there was Bethel, which is the house of God. Acts 13:1. They were functioning in the house of God. Here's another thing. We listen to people today when it comes to warnings. There was a big one they put out when President Trump was going to be inaugurated. Some 8-year-old in some had a dream. Don't go to the inauguration. Don't be inaugurated. Don't go to a place, arena. And everybody put trust in some young kid's word to give a national warning to a president in a country. And I want to say, where in scripture was that ever found? God did speak to Samuel, but not in national relevance like that. Mm-hmm. No. Agabus the prophet, New Testament, was the one that God gave a warning that there would be a great famine. Mm-hmm. Now, who was Agabus? You got to go back. He was recognized and received by the Council of Jerusalem and ordained and declared as a trusted, proven prophet, right? Mm-hmm. Why? Because he was anchored into the local church in Jerusalem that brought his credibility or his root that established his fruit. That's Bethel. The third one is Jericho. This is where a lot of prophets miss it. They get attacked by Jezebel. Mm-hmm. They don't realize that they're being governed by Jezebel. So they quit or they go weird. They go prophetic squirrely. So they never reach the next one. Jordan is the place of ordination where you're now set in your place. We call it in the New Testament. Paul said, go ordain elders in every city. Well, that word ordained is to be separated from something into something. That's what the Jordan River did. It separated them from the old, the 50 sons who didn't cross over into the new of what he was having. So that is a very important purpose. And I'll say this last thing before we close. I'll never forget the day, Kelsey, it was one of the most painful moments I ever had in my life. I got married in 1989 to my beautiful wife. She cried out for a prophet. I cried out for a preacher of the word, a woman. And I was driving in my car in 1989, and the Lord said to me, he said, for the next 7 years, you will go through things where it will seem at times like you are forgotten. You will be like Joseph. You will be cast into a pit, rejected of your brethren, especially those who are your pastors. Pastors for years they'd say, well, what are you called to do? And I'd say, well, I've been told prophetically, and I believe by God also, that I'm an evangelist and a prophet. And they'd say, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. And so they would do that. When I had to really learn this. I had to really grow in this. And then I stayed in the church. I didn't try to prove myself to the pastor. But then all of a sudden, there was a few times where the pastor said, can I pray with you? Hank, I want to pray with you. There's some things that I need wisdom on. And I would say, well, pastor, if it'd be okay, I feel like I heard the Lord say something. Can I share it? And then the pastor started recognizing, whoa, this boy's hearing from God. So I never pushed it. I just let God promote it. And they witnessed to it and then began to elevate it. But those 7 years were very hard for Brenda and I. And we spent hours and hours and hours in prayer and preparation. No meetings would come. So we would put a United States map up and a world map up and prophesy to cities. We would prophesy to nations and say, we're coming to you. And then we would slap each other on the head and she would prophesy to me and I'd prophesy to her to get that thing flowing after hours of praying in tongues. And wow. And if it wasn't for those preparation times and the feeling like we were being ignored on purpose by the body of Christ and by God, I don't think I would be or her maybe where we're at today or who we are today. I don't know if that makes sense. So yeah, preparation is necessary. And so that was a very good question.
Well, you answered it very well. I think a lot of people watching probably feel like they might be in a process very similar to that. So if you would just pray before we close for everyone watching, however the Holy Spirit leads you.
Sure. Well, first of all, I'd like to pray for those of you that you feel like you've been under a Jezebel attack. Listen, I know what that's like. And I come against right now any Jezebel assignment that is trying to control, manipulate, get you off course, or to get you to quit, or to give up, or to be bound by that spirit that tries to dictate and dominate or destroy your prophetic function, gifting, and anointing. I take authority over that right now in the name of Yeshua. And I pray from this moment forward, Lord, that that spirit will no longer have a voice or a hold on them, but the Holy Spirit of truth will come now and begin to bring them into greater understanding, greater revelation. And Lord, I ask you that you would put a hunger into the heart of your prophetic people, your servants today who want to go deeper, that they will capture the heart, the secret of you, God, and what you have on the inside of you. May you put a hunger and a thirst deep inside of them, that, Lord, they will desire you more than a word. They will desire you more than a prophecy. They will desire you more than a name. They will desire you more than fame. And from that moment, God, of humility and submission, may you take them to a new place of grace, a new place of power, and a new place of authority, that, Lord, they will be used in the earth to demonstrate your heart, your mind, your will, your intent, and your agenda in a very beautiful way. Now, I release an anointing upon them today to bless them and to keep them today and to allow, I pray, the function of the Holy Spirit to operate deeper in them and through them and for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Hank, do you have any books that you've written on prophecy and a lot more than we can get to today? I guarantee that.
Okay. So this was a kind of a gift that I wanted. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to write a prophetic book for you. I don't know where to start. I already wrote one called Revealer of Secrets that people can get. I wrote it several years ago. It's kind of my first attempt. We've written several other books like Prophetic Protocols, my wife and I, and different things. But this one that I wrote was called Throne Room Prophecy, came out in 2020. And this one is, I teach in there true and false prophets, some of the things I dove into today. I talk about, you know, what made John tap into past, present, and future prophetic revelation, right? What was the standard? And you were going to say something?
No, okay. So good.
Yeah, and what was at the end of the day, you know, we're still arguing over what John saw today, right? But there was one thing that he saw that men can't argue with, and it's the focus, and it's what qualifies and brings an authenticity and a uniqueness to the prophetic gifting and mantle. And you have to read it to find out. It has to do with the throne room. And also, I talk about three realms of information. You know, where are you getting your information from? You know, I listen to people today, and I can tell they're speaking from the second heaven. I can hear the predictive utterance that sometimes borders on the occult realm, or it borders on prediction, guessing, or I can hear the first realm. I can hear they're getting their information from the news or what's being reported on the earth realm. It doesn't have the authority and the weight that comes from the third heaven, the throne room of those who have been with God. And so I teach that in this book. I also talk about how to recognize what's called horn prophets, so they can discover that. It's my gift to God, and then hopefully for the body. And I'd encourage people to get it. A lot of people like it, and some people say they can't put it down. So that blesses God, I believe, and it blesses me as well.
And you just wrote some new children's books, right? Because you do comics. Yeah. Do you illustrate them?
Well, I'm a cartoonist, so I create the characters. And I have a rock-solid, fabulous illustrator, Norris Hall, who makes them look alive. Because, you know, even though I don't do it as much as he does, when I send him my characters, he unstiffs some of them. But no, the likeness of these are from God's heart to my brain. Hand, and I create them. This one was made after my wife, Brenda. You can see the little, that's how she looked as a little kid in cartoon form. And this one, I mean, before you said it, there was smoke and fire coming off of the desk. This is hot off the press. So they can get this one. It's called Secret Agent Sue, From the Farm to the Bahamas. And what it is she lives on a farm, and she has a pet pig that she even has at the dinner table. But whenever she enters into her barn, Kelsey, she enters into her imagination, and she's a secret agent, and only your grandma and mom know that, right? And so she goes in there, she meets P.I. Gus, her pig comes to life and becomes part of the detective scene. Aww. So that's that one. And then this one, okay, so you ever been on an airplane before? Of course you have. And you see the Sky Mall? Well, this is the Sky Mall. This is called Space Mall, and it's full of what I come up with fake ads, you know? And so, you've got one called, I don't know. Anyway, you have to get it. I can't see without my glasses, but anyway, there's a lot of good ones in here. you know, oh, a bird feeder hat. You put this hat on and birds will come and you can feed them right off of your hat. You know, so this is called Spaceball. So I got that. But then lastly, before we wrap it up today, I'm so proud of my wife. She is like my favorite person in the whole world outside of God. And she wrote this new book called Commanding Peace. And I got to tell you, when she started writing this, I'm like, Brenda, do we have to go through the very things that you're writing about? She's like, I know it, Hank, but you know what? She doesn't want to be a theologian. She wants to be a person that lives in the real world and teaches people how to relate in a real world through biblical principles. So this book, Commanding Peace, will teach you how in troubling times or whatever to not lose your peace. So I encourage people to get that. That's hot off the press. This is still smoking. I had to let go of it. Wow. So there you go. All right. Well, it's been great to be with everybody.
So great. I look forward to the next time we're together and you get to teach us more and we dive deeper into the prophetic. And we'll see what we talk about next time, whatever's on the Lord's heart. So we'll see you all then. We love you so very much. Have a very blessed day. Bye-bye.
This has been Elijah Streams. Thanks for listening. For more episodes like this, you can listen to the Elijah Streams podcast at ElijahStreams.com, on Apple, and Spotify. Join us live every weekday at 11 a.m. Pacific time at ElijahStreams.com, Rumble, and Facebook. Elijah Streams is part of Elijah List Ministries. Go to ElijahStreams.com/give to become a partner today.